Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. As you're visiting your people today, Father, would you speak life into us? And would you cause us to have an encounter with your presence that would cause us to be forever changed? In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You know, at the beginning of the year, I started to have some just real different kinds of encounters with God. And I can remember one morning very vividly. It was very close to the very beginning of the year. And literally, it was like I was awoken at 4 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, I was troubled. There was just things I was dealing with and things I knew that I needed to change. And I wanted God to do in my life. And when I walked into my living room, it was literally as though I was arrested by the presence of God. Actually, if I could describe it, I was lassoed by the presence of God. And I felt like I was being drugged down deep into the waters of his presence. And as I was being drugged down, I heard him say clearly, "The imposter in you must die." And the only way I had to, I could explain this maybe where you could understand. When I was about 13 years old, we were on a family weekend. We did a lot of outdoor sports. I grew up in California, grew up on beaches and in lakes and on mountain skiing. Anything that had to do with outdoor activities, we did it. My father was great about creating that kind of environment. I'm just so blessed. And one weekend, we were out water skiing at the lake, and we were doing what's called tandem skiing. So that's two people behind the boat at the same time. And my cousin was driving the boat. My parents were on the shore. And when we set up the ropes, we set them up wrong so that you're supposed to have one rope longer than the other, but depending on the direction that you go determines which rope should be shorter and which one should be longer. And when we set that up, we set it up wrong. And so the guy that I was skiing with decided he was done, and he chucked the rope. And when the rope hit the water, it wrapped around me, pulled me out of my skis, and at about 35 miles an hour. Now, that don't seem fast, but on the water, 35 miles an hour is very fast. Wrapped around my waist, drug me underwater. Very fortunate that I didn't drown. You know, it was a traumatic experience. Anyhow, I'm here, so I made it. But I can relate what happened in his presence to that, in that I had no control. I was like, I was pulled under, and I heard him say, "The imposter in you must die." Dr. Barclay says something that I've tried to make part of my life, and it's one of these great phrases that you can hang on to, and it says, "There are two natures within my chest. One is cursed, one is blessed. One I love, and one I hate. But the one that I feed will dominate." What are you feeding yourself with? What am I feeding myself with? There is the potential in all of us for the imposter to rise up. Even when we think we're doing things that are for the kingdom and for God, we can quickly move from relationship to religion, and it's a thin, thin line. We can become task-orientated in our relationship. Cool, got my reading done. Cool, got my prayer time done. Cool, we treat it like a checklist. Boom, boom, boom. And then we move on to our things, and we don't realize that we are not living a life of devotion. Because there's difference in that. A checklist will become religion 100% of the time. You can discipline yourself out of certain things, but relationship causes the desire to completely be removed from your appetite system. Are you with me so far? The great question, why am I here? God's divine intention is to lead us into a deeper walk with him, a place where we win in devotion. And because of that encounter, we receive from him living water. Yeah. Living water. Yeah. Before I was maybe 18, 19, somewhere in that, I was kind of pursuing a career in music and doing some stuff with bands, going all up and down the West Coast, doing concerts. And we were debating on whether to try to move to Nashville or LA and go in full time with it. And it was a Sunday morning, and I was in a service at my father's church. And he it wasn't even time to speak, but it was during praise and worship. And praise and worship was just, we were just going after it. And all of a sudden, this guy, now this is a true story. This is going to be hard to believe, but it's a true story. All of a sudden, a gentleman, again, well, we're in California, so maybe you'll believe this. A gentleman on the front row pulled out a bag, and he started pulling out of this bag snorkeling equipment. Not exaggerating. This dude put on a snorkel mask, put on the breather, and he even pulled out the flippers. And he put these things on and just started worshiping God. And my dad said, "What are you?" He went over to him and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Pastor, God showed me in a vision what you're going to preach about today. And I'm here to let you know I'm going in over my head." And that morning, my father ministered on the waters of God. And you have a choice to go ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, or get in over your head. The choice is up to you. So I hope that when today's done, that you make a conscious decision that ankle deep water ain't going to do it for you no more. Waist deep water is not going to do it for you more. Even getting up to your shoulders where you can breathe and you're still in control ain't going to do it for you anymore. But you're going to make a choice. God, I must get in over my head. Amen. Your spiritual depth is revealed by what moves you. If it's the presentation that moves you, but not the essence that moves you, you're shallow. Let me put it this way. If you like the music, but you don't like the preaching, you're shallow. If you want to sit down through the worship, because I know how to do that, I just want to hear Pastor, you're shallow. And I'm trying to step on toes. Are we all right here? It's in the deep waters of devotion where God does his life transforming work on us. And when we experience that depth of presence, shallow things will never move us again. God's presence follows his anointing, and in his presence, everything changes. There is a great difference, though, between gifting and anointing, and in today's church, it's becoming much more difficult to distinguish. There are many times we get in services and we get goosebumps, and when everything's just great, the lighting's great, the sound's great, and I'm like, man, that was anointed. No, it may not have been. That may have just been giftings at work. Because when time that God shows up, when you feel the anointing, his presence will always come right behind it. And in his presence, things must change. But in the presence of gifting, nothing has to change. Just your emotions change. You're emotionally moved. You're emotionally serviced, but you don't leave changed. One of my dear friends, Damon Thompson, I want to quote him. The modern church, for the most part, is over-informed and under-encountered. The modern church, for the most part, is over-informed. We've got knowledge, but we're under-encountered. It is much cheaper to give people information than it is to lead them into an experience of God's presence. Because to lead them into his presence will cost you everything. You will have to die to yourself and give yourself to a life of complete devotion.
That's right.
I'm going to turn to John 4, and I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. You won't have this translation. It's fairly new. It's the story of the woman at the well. One of my favorite stories, I'm sure you've heard it, but we're going to dive into this text and maybe we can bring out some new things. Soon the news reached, I love this, this is so like today. Soon the news reached the Jewish religious leaders, known as the separated ones, that Jesus was drawing greater crowds of followers coming to be baptized than John the Baptist. Now, I could spend weeks just preaching on that right there. Back then, they were comparing the size of their churches and what was going on and who's doing this and who's doing that. Ain't no different than today. But I love this. Although Jesus didn't baptize, but had his disciples baptize the people, Jesus heard what was being said and abruptly left Judea. When he heard they didn't understand what he was really about and what he was doing, he said, I'm out of here. Now, another thing that I could spend some time preaching about, think about this. This is one of those, what's up with that? So basically in this really, in a very, very close area, basically from what I can tell, right next to each other, Jesus has his disciples and John the Baptist, he had disciples. And if you go study this out, it said that most of John's disciples went to be with Jesus. After John baptized Jesus and was given the revelation of who he was, why didn't he go follow Jesus? Good question, huh? Can't get into that day, but that is something you might want to research on your own. I believe John should have followed Jesus. I don't think John would have ended up in a place like prison wondering, Jesus, are you the one? But we don't have time to get into that. So Jesus wasn't doing the baptize. He was basically he was raising up his disciples and having them do it. But he heard what people were saying that, hey, Jesus is better than John. Let's go check him out. Jesus basically said, boom, I'm out of here. He abruptly left Judea and returned to the province of Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaritan territory. Jesus arrived at the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph long ago. There's powerful stuff just right in there that we can't get into. And if you study out what that field represents and who was there and how it was passed on, and David, what happened to David's experience in that field. Just God is, none of this, nothing is by accident. Right. Nothing is by accident. Given his son Joseph long ago, wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well. A drink was sitting on top of a drink. He sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink of water. Surprised, she said, why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? Jews won't even drink from a cup that a Samaritan has used. Prejudice isn't anything new. Racial tension isn't anything new. Devil's got the same tricks. There's nothing new. Nothing new. Jews won't even use the same cup as a Samaritan. Jesus replied, if you only knew who I am, if you only knew who I am, and the gift that God is wanting to give you, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you living water. I wonder if she thought, this is a crazy man. What is going on? The woman replied, but sir, you don't even have a bucket, and this well is very deep. So where do you find this living water? Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestors, Jacob, who dug this well? Who are you? Who do you think you are? This is Jacob's well. And he drank from it himself, along with his children and livestock. Jesus answered, If you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again and again and again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will forever be satisfied. For when you drink the water I give, you become a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding with endless life. The woman replied, let me drink that water, so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come back and draw water from this well. Jesus said, go to your husband. Now, let me back up just that phrase. She said, let me drink this well. You gotta remember, she was sent to get water. And if you'll study pictures of women at that time, they had these huge clay pots. And they were big and heavy. And how many of you know water's not light? Have you ever carried a couple gallons of water around? Well, they believe these things held anywhere from 2 to 5 gallons of water. And these women would put that thing up on their head and carry it. So she is just strategically like, you're telling me there's water that you can give me and I'll never be thirsty again? Can I have? She wasn't thinking from a spiritual standpoint. Will you give me some of that water? Because this pot is heavy and I would love not to have to come back. And Jesus is like, you don't still don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about. Jesus answered, if you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again and again. But if you drink the living water I give them, they will never be thirsty again and will forever be satisfied. For when you drink of the water that I give, you'll become a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up, flooding with endless life. The woman replied, let me drink this water so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come back and draw water. Jesus said, go get your husband. Here's where the story changes. The very question that Jesus that we don't want Jesus to ask is the very one that we need to be faced with. The imposter in you must die. Who is the imposter in you? Go get your husband and bring him here. And she responds, but I'm not married. The woman answered, that's true, Jesus said, for you have been married 5 times and now you're living with a man who is not your husband. You have told the truth. You have told the truth. The question we don't want asked is the one that we need to answer. And we need to finally get honest. If the imposter is going to die, we're going to have to get honest. Right. We're going to have to face the reality of the imposter that is in us that may be dominating, the nature that we may be feeding. The woman said, you must be a prophet. She got all spiritual on him. She switched gears. I don't want to say it. So let's just change gears. The woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me this. Why do our fathers... I mean, she totally switched gears. What? This guy read my mail. Let's see if we can steer this conversation a different direction. The woman said, you must be a prophet. Tell me this. Why do our fathers worship God here on this nearby mountain? But you people teach that Jerusalem is the place where you must worship, which is right. She tried to change the subject and ask a whole different question, which is right. Jesus responded, believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you won't worship the Father on a mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart. Your people don't really know the one they worship. We Jews, check this out, we Jews worship out of our experience. For it is from the Jews that salvation is made available. From here on, to worship the Father is not a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. The woman said, this is so confusing. But I do know that the anointed one, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. But the anointed one is coming. See, everything shifted, all right? Everything was about the need being met and what can they do for me? And she gets confronted with herself, the reality of, oh, man, I'm an imposter. And even tries to steer it to a different direction with the question. But Jesus lays it out. He starts to pour out the water. This is so confusing. But I do know that the anointed one is coming, the true Messiah. Maybe there had been other ones proclaiming it. And when he comes, he will tell us everything we need to know. Now, this is beautiful. Jesus said to her, you don't have to wait any longer. The anointed one is here speaking with you now. I am the one you're looking for. There are no records of Jesus revealing himself to anyone before he revealed himself to the woman at the well. The first person that he publicly revealed his deity was to a woman at a well. And if you really go back, it's kind of being kind when he's talking about, you know, hey, you're not married, you've had 5 husbands, da da da. Most people believe she was a prostitute, that's how she was making her living. Probably true, because when she went back to the city here, this is great. At that moment, check this out. At that moment, the disciples returned and were stunned to see Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman, yet none of them dared to ask him why or what were they discussing. All at once, and now this is during the conversation, all at once the woman dropped her water jar and ran off to her village and told everyone, come and meet a man at the well who told me everything I'd ever done. And then the story goes on to say that every single one of them followed out. More than likely, if someone that has a pretty sketchy reputation comes running into the city, hey, guys, come and meet a man that told me everything I ever did. I think some dudes might have been worried about what was being said. Let's just get real. Because scripture records that everyone came out to see. Now, if it's just somebody that, hey, there's this dude out there that's reading my mail, and that lady don't have much of a reputation, most of the response would be so. But this woman had such a reputation, and she said, come meet a man that told me everything. Some ears were perked up. Story goes on to record that Jesus ministered to them, and that all kinds of people got saved, and they asked Jesus to stick around, and he stayed for a few days and ministered, and many were saved. This woman was the first person in the Bible to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. First woman. It's amazing what can happen in an encounter when we experience the living waters of Jesus Christ. Mike Bickle says, all of God's judgments are aimed at whatever interferes with love. God's ultimate goal for us is not compliance. His ultimate goal for us is an unbridled love affair. Unfortunately, the perverted mindset of the modern times causes most of us not to consider that depth of encounter even a possibility. He's madly in love with you. Amen. Now let me read you, this is fascinating. I want to read you this story of Saint Fatini. Saint Fatini is the woman at the well. And this, what I'm getting ready to read you, is from history books. This is the Greek Orthodox Church. She is a saint. Now check this out. Saint Fatini lived in the first century Palestine. She was the Samaritan woman who Christ visited at the well, asking her for water. It was she who accepted the living water offered by her by Christ himself after repenting from her many sins. She went on and told her townspeople that she had met the Christ. For this, she is sometimes recognized as the first to proclaim the gospel of Christ. She converted her five sisters, Saints Atoli, Saints Photo, Photus, Periskeve, and Crike, and her sons Victor and Joseph. They all became tireless evangelists for Christ. The apostles of Christ baptized her and gave her the name Futini, which means the enlightened one. She was baptized by the apostles. She was remembered by the church. Now check this out. I don't know if you've ever even considered this or thought this. She is considered by the church as holy of a martyr and equal to the apostles, Saints Peter and Paul. After they were martyred, Saint Fatina and her family left their homeland of Sychar in Samaria to travel to Carthage to proclaim the gospel of Christ there. During the reign of Emperor Nero in the first century, excessive cruelty was displayed against the Christians. Saint Fatina lived in Carthage with her younger son Joseph, her eldest son Victor. He fought bravely in the Roman army against the barbarians and was appointed military commander in the city of Attila, which is in Asia Minor. Later, Nero called him to Italy to arrest and punish Christians. So one of her sons is in the army, and now he's been called to punish Christians. So Sebastian, an official in Italy, said to Victor, I know your mother and your brother are followers of Christ. As a friend, I advise you to submit to the will of the emperor. If you inform on Christians, you will receive their wealth. I shall write your mother and brother asking them not to preach Christ in public. Let them practice their faith in secret. Victor replied, I want to be a preacher of Christianity like my mother and brother. Sebastian said, oh, Victor, we all know the woes that await you and your mother and brother. Then Sebastian suddenly felt a sharp pain in his eyes and was found dumbfounded, and his face became somber and paralyzed. For 3 days, Sebastian lay there blind without uttering a word. Now check this out. On the fourth day, he declared that the God of the Christians is the only true God. Saint Victor asked Sebastian, "Why had you suddenly changed your mind?" And Sebastian replied, "Because Christ is calling me." Soon he was baptized and immediately regained his sight. Saint Sebastian's servants, after witnessing the miracle, were also baptized. Reports of this reached Nero, and he commanded that the Christians be brought to him in Rome. The Lord himself, check this out, the Lord, this is history books, all right? The Lord himself appeared to the confessors and said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Nero and all who serve him will be vanquished." The Lord said to Victor, "From this day forward, your name will be Photinus, because through you, many will be enlightened and believe in me, just like your mother did." The Lord then told the Christians to strengthen and encourage Sebastian, to preserve him until the end. All these things and even future events were revealed to Saint Fotini. She left Carthage and in the company of several Christians joined the confessors in Rome. At Rome, Emperor Nero, so she went into the lion's den. She went straight to Rome and joined the confessors. At Rome, Emperor Nero ordered the saints to be brought before him, and he asked them whether they truly believed in Christ. All the confessors refused to renounce the Savior. The emperor then gave orders to smash the martyrs' fingers and joints. During the torture, the confessors felt no pain, and their hands remained unharmed. So they're trying to smash their hands with hammers, and their hands are not being harmed. Nero ordered that Saint Sebastian, Photinus, and Joseph be blinded and locked up in prison. And Saint Photini and her five sisters, their names are hard, Anatoly, Photo, Photus, Periskeve, and Crake, were sent to the imperial court under the supervision of Nero's daughter. Check this out. Her name was Domina. And Saint Photini converted Domina and her servants to Christ. She also converted the sorcerer who had brought her poison food that was meant to kill her. 3 years passed. 3 years passed, and Nero sent to the prison for one of his servants who had been locked up. The messengers reported to him that Saint Sebastian, Photus, and Joseph, who had been blinded, had completely recovered. And that the people that were visiting them to hear their preaching, they had a prison ministry. Their preaching. Indeed, the whole prison had been transformed into a bright and fragrant place where God was glorified. Nero then gave orders to crucify the saints and to beat their naked bodies with straps. On the fourth day, the emperor sent servants to see whether the martyrs were still alive. Approaching the place of the torture, the servants fell blind. The servants felt blind. An angel of the Lord freed the martyrs from the crosses and healed them. They were crucified people. You've seen the Passion of the Christ. Whew. And freed them from the crosses and healed them. The saints took pity on the blinded servants and restored their sight by the prayers of the martyrs. Those who were healed came to believe in Christ and were soon baptized. In a rage, go ahead, Montel, come on out. In a rage, check this out, Nero gave orders to flay the skin of Saint Fotini and to throw her down a well. Sebastian, Photus, and Joseph had their legs cut off and they were thrown to the dogs and then had their skin flayed off. This dude is absolutely evil. The sisters of Saint Fotini also suffered terrible torments. Nero gave orders to cut off their breasts and to flay their skin. An expert in cruelty, the emperor readied the fiercest execution for Saint Photus. They tied her by her feet at the tops of her legs, and with two bent trees, they cut the ropes, and it split her in two. The emperor ordered the others to be beheaded. Saint Fotini was removed from the well and looked up in prison for locked up in prison for 20 days. Now check this out. After this, Nero had Saint Fatini brought to him and asked if she would now relent and offer sacrifice to idols. And listen to Saint Fatini's response. This is the woman at the well. Saint Fatini spat in his face and laughing at him said, "O most impious of the blind, you profligate and stupid man. Do you think me so deluded that I would consent to renounce my Lord Christ and instead offer sacrifice to idols as blind as you?" Hearing such words, Nero gave orders to throw Saint Fatini down in a well where she surrendered her soul to God in the year 66 AD. Why do we still call her the woman at the well? You're no longer identified by your problem. You're now Saint Fatini. A very dear friend of mine wrote one of the most amazing lyrics, and it goes like this: "I only have eyes for you, Lord. I only have eyes for you. So many beautiful things in this world to see, but I only have eyes for you." We have to get to a place where we encounter Christ and we ask him to take us to the river and to put us in the water. I asked Montel if he would sing this song just really quick before we close. So Montel, go ahead. And I want you just to close your eyes and just begin to kind of receive living water from him. Father, today we come to your river and we drag the imposter to the deep waters. And we ask for your living water to replace that and kill that thing in us. And Father, we drink of you today, living waters. And because of that, we are changed and transformed into something new. That inside of us, you left the masses and you went and found the one, because you knew inside of her belly was an entire city. Father, would you come and would you fill us with that kind of living water? In Jesus' name, and everyone said, come on, everyone said, amen.